Well, take your Bibles and turn in them, please, to Colossians chapter 3. I'm glad you're with us this morning. This is just such a wonderful passage. Colossians chapter 4, sorry, not chapter 3. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. As we've been working our way through the book of Colossians, we've been reminded of the call to live as those who are under the preeminence of Christ, to live in a manner worthy of the calling of this preeminent, supreme, superior, and sufficient one that we name and claim as our Lord and as our Savior. And I'm glad this morning you're here, because today we are going to be looking at a subject which I believe all of us struggle with. Prayer is one of those disciplines of the Christian life where when we come to open God's Word and study it, we want to quickly put up a hand and say, guilty, I know I don't pray enough, I should pray more. Why do we find prayer so difficult? Well, maybe it's because we don't have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't know Him as our Lord and Savior. We haven't repented of our sin and put our trust in Him. Maybe that's the reason. And we're praying to a God of our own understanding, and we're praying to someone that seems distant because we don't have the indwelling Spirit within us. Maybe it's that. We're trying to have a conversation with someone we really don't know. Or maybe we just have a faulty view of prayer. Maybe this morning, as you sit there, you're one of those people that you're trying to have this conversation with someone, but and that this God, but we view prayer maybe in sort of a limited way. Maybe your understanding of prayer is that you only pray when you gather around the table and you give thanks for the food, and then when you come to church, you join in public prayer, and maybe you pray a prayer or two at church, and that's it for you. That's your prayer life. Or maybe you've forgotten that prayer is really more than just something you do. It's actually spiritual warfare. It's not just a duty you fulfill. It's actually, it's something that in the process of fighting the good fight of the faith, that you are fighting through prayer and giving of yourselves to prayer in order to see the kingdom of God expanded, the gospel go forward, Satan hindered. Or maybe you just have the wrong focus. Maybe you think of prayer as getting stuff. And I mean, and who needs to pray here in America when it comes to stuff? We have enough of it. It fills our houses and garages and cars, and we just have everything we need, right? We have more than we need. So if I'm motivated to pray because of need, then why would I need to pray? I've got everything. We need to understand prayer is not about getting stuff, but rather it's about expressing our relationship with God. It's about a communion with God. It's not some sort of life preserver that sort of at some point when we're facing some difficulty or we have an emergency that we fire off a life preserver kind of prayer. God, help me. Those are not wrong prayers. But prayer is so much more than that. Prayer is that moment by moment God consciousness, awareness that I am walking with the Lord, that I'm in communion with my God. That He's with me. And He delights to hear my voice as I delight to hear His. Or maybe we just view prayer as a chore rather than a means of joy. Or maybe we think, why pray? After all, God's sovereign, isn't He? And all-knowing, and He knows everything. And so what's the point? He knows what my needs are. Why do I need to tell Him what He already knows? Or maybe we're just too busy. We're just too busy to pray. Or perhaps we're just too lazy. Or maybe at the root of all of these things, there's just a lack of love, a loss of our first love for the Lord. Maybe we're cold spiritually. It's better to be cold than lukewarm. Well, I'm sure there are many reasons for not praying as we should, but let us never forget that prayer is a God-given means by which we may worship and have communion with God, with the God of the universe. I mean, think about it. Prayer is, and this open door we have to God is for the Christian meant to be like the air we breathe for our bodies. It's essential, and it's absolutely necessary. If we suck the oxygen out of this room, we'd all be gasping and looking for air to breathe. And that's how prayer is to your soul. If you are to be one that has a deepening worship and walk with the Lord, one who has essentially a healthy, growing spiritual relationship, you need to be a prayer warrior. You need to be about the business of prayer. This is why in the New Testament, Paul exhorts the believers over and over again, and especially here in this letter to the Colossian believers, he exhorts them to pray. And so as we come to Colossians chapter 4, would you read along with me the exhortation of Paul to the believers in that little tri-state area over in Colossae and the Laodicean area and the Lycus Valley. He writes this to them. He says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which have also been imprisoned, that I may be clear in the way I ought to speak. And God will add his blessing to this word as we spend time this morning meditating upon it. But ever since we've turned the page into chapter 3, Paul has been painting a portrait of Christ's preeminence. First in our union and exalted position in Christ in verses 1 through 4. Second in our daily putting off of the old man and the sins that we so often stumble over, and putting these things aside and then putting on the new man who is being renewed, he says, in a true knowledge according to the image of Christ in verses 5 through 11. Third, in Christian fellowship, we're to walk in this union of fellowship with one another. Fourth, he speaks of marriage. We're to demonstrate Christ's preeminence in marriage, verses 18 to 19. Fifth, in our families, verses 20 to 21. In the workplace, verses 22 through to chapter 4:1. And now, finally, demonstrating Christ's preeminence and our witness to those people who are outside of the fellowship of the church. He considers first our prayers to God for gospel impact, and second, our speech to the lost in verses 2 to 6. Well, I want us to think this morning just about one thing, because that's about all I can handle this morning, is just one thing, and that's prayer. Do you believe God answers prayer? Pardon? Do you believe he answers prayer? Not sure about that one, huh? How would someone who knows you know that you believe God answers prayer? How would someone see that in your life? Someone who knows you, how would they see that? What would your life need to show in order for others to say, yes, this man, this woman, they believe God answers prayer? Do you go to prayer and your prayers to a God who can answer prayer? And do you go like a child to a parent? You seek him out, asking for help and provision for the work that he's asked you to do. I mean, maybe one of the reasons that the church languishes today and is full of compromise and apathy and the things of God, maybe just one of those reasons, and maybe even the primary reason, is that we don't seek God's help. Paul was quick to seek God's help. If there's any area in the Christian life that I know I need to grow in as your pastor, it's in the area of prayer. I've always desired to be more disciplined and focused and effectual in my prayer life. And I don't want to come this morning and berate you and exhort you in some way that you leave here going, oh, I'm worthless. I just don't want to do that. I want this morning, yes, I do want you to be exhorted, but I want to encourage you in exhortation because I know that we need to be encouraged to pray. I want you this morning, as we go through this text, to think about the opportunity that God has afforded to you, given to you, and to think about why is it that I don't pray like I should. I want to edify you, to build you up, to know how to pray effectual, Christ-honoring, Christ-exalting prayers. And this morning we're going to do that by just taking this text and looking at two main points. The first point is you must be devoted to prayer. These are really two encouragements to help us pray effectual, Christ-honoring prayers. Two encouragements to help us pray Christ-honoring, effectual prayers. Look at verse 2 with me. He says, and this is a command, he says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Prayer has been defined as simply paying attention to God. That's that God consciousness, just paying attention to God. I think it's right to say that prayer is firstly and should firstly be worship before it is anything else. You say, why do I say that? Because I think that's what Jesus taught in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, where he said this, pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, prayer begins, effectual prayer begins as an act of worship. Have you ever thought of your prayer that way? I was awake at 3 a.m. this morning and couldn't sleep and just struggling physically with stuff and I thought, I wanted to say, God, help me. And I guess in a way that's an act of worship, but because of what I studied, I changed that direction. And I just lay in the night watch praying and praising and worshiping my God. It's a precious privilege. You have a privilege. I have a privilege to worship God through prayer. And that can be silent in terms of our mind, but it can be spoken as well. Beloved, devoted prayer begins in worship. But even before that, how can you worship a God you don't know? So in essence, devoted prayer begins with a transformation of our hearts. It begins with being regenerated through faith and repentance, being reconciled to God. And that's really what Colossians 1 is all about. It begins with our being saved through the work of Christ. And secondly, it begins with a life that's focused on Christ as our treasure and our fullness. That's Colossians chapter 2. That Jesus Christ, when we're in trouble, he's the one we go to. We don't go to Dr. Phil. We go to Jesus. And we commune with Jesus. We don't pick up a book on some sort of psychology or even another book from another man. We don't go there first. We go to Jesus. Because he's our treasure. And he's the fullness of God in bodily form. And as we dwell on him, as we're conscious of him, we're strengthened and lifted up on wings like eagles. Thirdly, It begins with a life that's renewed day by day and in our true knowledge of Christ as we put off the old man and put on the new man, as we're filled with Christ's peace, as we're filled with the word of Christ, as we let it dwell in us richly. That's chapter 3, isn't it, of Colossians. You see, true devotion to prayer is driven by a heart that highly values Jesus Christ. And that's why it's in this point of the letter. Have you ever asked the question, why does he go to devote yourself to prayer here just before he gives all the kind of the greetings to people at the end? Because it makes no sense until all these things are in place, until you're saved, until Jesus Christ is your treasure and you value him, and until you come to that place where through prayer you are willing to die to self and live for Christ. It's all worship. It's all worship. Prayer is expressing our praise and our love and delight in Jesus Christ. It isn't twisting God's arm to get him to give us what we want, but rather it is God's chief means through our adoration and worship of him to humble our hearts and bring us into submission to his will. And thus Jesus Christ could say in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Is that how you pray? Is that how you commune and relate to God? Because that's what prayer is. Well, why should we pray? Well, just two reasons. Only two reasons. One, Jesus commands you to pray. That's what he's doing here in our text. You're commanded to. And two, it works. Prayer works. And you say, well, I don't know about that one. I've been praying for a Cadillac for 32 years, and I'm still driving a Honda Civic. Well, just maybe you're not praying the right kind of prayer here. And not only that, you say, well, does God answer that prayer? Yeah, I think he's answered it. Just enjoy the Honda Civic. Forget the Cadillac. You can put whatever you want in there. You see, our prayers need to be according to the will and the purpose of God for our lives, don't we? See, God works all things together for good to those who what? Love him and are called according to what? His purpose. So Paul knows here, as he writes this command to these believers, he knows these believers are facing just challenging times in the church. There's a false teacher in their midst, and what he's teaching is capturing people's imaginations, and he's drawing them off after himself. And Paul's saying, listen, if you are going to stand firm, if you're not going to be pushed around by every wind of doctrine and every false teaching, then you need to devote yourself to prayer. You need to know me, worship me, see me, love me, serve me in a prayerful way. Well, let's talk about this command a little bit more here as we unpack this. Devote yourself to prayer. This is the only imperative in our text. It's the only command in these verses 2 through 4. Paul is calling the Colossian believers above all things to devote themselves to prayer. Many of you know what it means to be devoted. A large majority of you here this morning are devoted to your spouse, and you remember what you recited on that day that you took the hand of your spouse in marriage. Remember those words? For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in good times and in bad. Remember what that was, what you were saying there? What you were saying was, it doesn't matter what the circumstance, doesn't matter how things are going on between us, and it just doesn't matter. I am devoted to you. I am committed to you. Many of you are devoted to a particular sports team, and that means that you love them and you cheer for them and you root for them, whether they're winning or losing, it doesn't matter. You're devoted. You're the diehard fan. Your team hasn't won anything for the last 25 years, but you are devoted to them. In the same way, this is what it means for us when it comes to prayer. We are devoted to prayer. We are devoted in prayer to the one we're communing with. And no matter what's going on in your life, whether you're on a spiritual high or you're in one of those deep spiritual valleys and you're confused and you don't even know whether God's calling you forward or backward or sideways, or maybe you just feel that God's not even near you, Paul says, stick at it. Be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. The word devote has the sense of being busy, busying oneself with something, to busily engage in something, to be devoted to give constant attention to a thing. To pray is to speak with Christ and spend time with Him. And so you put those two things together, and David Hubbard, he shares it this way. He says, our level of prayer engagement with Christ expresses our commitment to Him. You can evaluate your commitment to Christ based on your prayer life. By talking to God, communing with God, we affirm what is and should be the very basis of the Christian life, and that is that we are dependent on God for everything. Now, the present tense in this verb, be devoted, means that we are to develop an ongoing, steady, habitual practice of prayer. That's just to be part of our lives. And Paul uses the same word in Romans 12:12. The disciples of Jesus are coming to be rejoicing in hope and persevering in tribulation, and they're to be devoted, he says, to prayer. Luke uses the same word in describing the practice of the early church. In Acts chapter 1, he says, these all with one accord were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the woman and Mary and the mother of Jesus with whom and with his brothers. Acts 1:14. In Acts 2:24, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Day by day, continuing with one mind. Acts 6, one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. And they devoted themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This was the mark of the early church. Do people in our community know that Hickman Church is devoted to prayer? Devotedness is to be the believer's heart towards prayer. It's his heart's desire. It speaks to here a persistent doggedness, a perseverance, a never giving up, and always praying. We're to have the heart of that woman in the parable of the woman and the unrighteous judge that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 18, and he was showing his disciples as he unfolds that parable that they ought to pray and not lose heart. And then he tells them this parable of a widow who was just so persistent in going to this judge over and over and over again because she wanted legal protection, and the guy was an unjust judge and he couldn't care less about the widow. But because of persistence, he said, okay, you got me. I'll give you legal protection. And you say, Andy, is that really how it is between us and God? Is that really how it is? No. No, what Jesus is saying is, if you are persistent in prayer, understand this: God is not an unrighteous judge. If an unrighteous judge through persistence responds, then when you're persistent with the Lord, God is a righteous judge. And will he not give his elect what they are asking for? And will he not bring a speedy judgment? Are you devoted to prayer? And if not, why not? Consider with me here just some hindrances that I think get in the way of our prayer life. I think sin, sin discourages devotedness in prayer. Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Psalm 32:3-4, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I mean, how is this guy going to pray? He's so weak. Why? Because he kept silent about his sin. Or maybe you're just too busy to pray, as I mentioned at the front end. Think about this. Jesus was never too busy to pray, and he had the most important and demanding role as a human being on the face of this earth ever. Paul was never too busy to pray. George Mueller, who founded all those orphanages in England, he was never too busy to pray. In fact, he said, George Mueller said something like this. This is not a quote, but it's something like this. He said, the problem with the church today is it's not persistent in prayer. If there's no devotedness in prayer, and we pray for something, and then when it doesn't happen immediately, we give up and we stop praying. I was reading in one of his autobiographies that George Mueller had prayed for two men the entire length of his life for their salvation. And on the last week of his life, one of them got saved as he's lying in his bed. And the week after his death, the second one got saved. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how George Mueller, the joy that he'll experience in heaven when he meets those two men, and the praise and the adoration that will bring out of his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, who heard his prayer and answered it according to his will. That's what prayer does. So don't be too busy to pray. Maybe in the process of praying, service takes precedence. And so rather than praying, you're saying, well, I need to do the work of ministry. I've got this responsibility, and I'm on security team, and the music, and I'm doing this, and I'm teaching this class and that, and you're just so busy about ministry, you forget to pray. Listen, there is no effectual ministry without prayer. You can't be effective in ministry if you don't pray. It's what empowers us to service. Or maybe it's, as I said, a lack of love for God. David Brainerd said this. He said, oh, 1 hour with God infinitely exceeds all the pleasures and delights of this lower world. Wouldn't it be great to have that sentiment, that heart, that understanding, and to live that out day by day? Or maybe it's just previous failures in your prayer life. You say, well, I've tried to be devoted to prayer in the past, and I bought that prayer journal, and I had that prayer calendar, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've done this so many times, and I fail every time. I just can't do it. By the way, when Paul says be devoted to prayer, there's actually in the text, in the Greek text there, it actually says this: be devoted to the prayer. This definite article, why is it there? Well, perhaps what Paul was doing was encouraging these Christians to maintain a regular way of praying. Maybe in the early church, and certainly as history would tell us, the early church met and they prayed at certain times of the day, and Christians themselves would stop and pray. And it's an overflow, isn't it? It's like Daniel back in the book of Daniel, as he's is he's found to be praying, and he prays three times a day. And it was the habit of a true believer in the early church was they set aside time, and maybe three or more times a day, to pray. And Paul's saying, please devote yourself to the prayer, literally to the practice and the habit of praying regularly is the idea. Don't be lazy. Andrew Murray labeled laziness in prayer as the sin of omission. As prayerlessness is a sin, he said, of omission. It's the sin of prayerlessness. Is that a sin in your life? A sin you need to repent of? You might be saying, well, what should I include in my prayers? I don't know what to pray. You know, I try, I start out, and I start to pray a few things, and then I just kind of just goes nowhere, and I end up, you know, two sentences later going, oh, what's the point? And I move on. Well, let me just give you a little list here. It's not going to come up on the screen. You can just write these down and think about these. And this came out of a book called The Hour That Changes the World. The Hour That Changes the World. These are just different elements, I think, that you could include in an hour of prayer. Now, you could break that up into three 20-minute segments in a day if you wanted to, if an hour is too hard and too long for you, and maybe you'd forget what you're praying for after 20 minutes. But you could break it down into these things. This is a number of things here that you could just work on. Firstly would be waiting on the Lord. As you go to prayer, just waiting on the Lord. And what that means is this is a time of trusting and hoping into Him in silent contemplation as you think about Him and you think about all the blessings that are yours through Christ. And what I've done in the past to help me to remember what to be thankful for is I've made a list of all the things that are mine in Christ. And I just contemplate those things. I'm just letting the truth of the generosity of God and the salvation that's mine just fill me up. That's called waiting on the Lord. That should be a part of the 20 minutes or the 60 minutes. Or what about confession? Who hasn't got sin to confess? I'm always coming to God and saying, God, I'm a rotten sinner. What was I thinking? Why did I have that attitude? Why did I speak that way? Why did I not let you? Why you rule through my heart and through my mind? Why did I depend on myself and not you? What about all the sins of omission, things we don't do? These are things you can confess. And what is confession? Well, it's literally agreeing with God concerning His opinion and admitting your guilt. When was the last time you said, God, you're right? You're right about that. I am, ... You fill in the blank. That's what confession is. So we have waiting, we have confession. How about appropriation? Appropriation. This is praying God's word and faith to build up your own faith. Praying the gospel to yourself. We are to literally, as it were, preach the gospel to ourselves. We are to remind ourselves, even in our prayers to God, of the things that God has said we should be. And so a part of your prayer in the morning or an evening or whatever time you choose can be just an appropriation time. Lord, I want to be today set apart to you. Lord, today I want to bring you glory. Lord, today I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Lord, today I belong to Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as Master, and let His will override my will. Lord, I'm secure today in Christ, and I thank you for that. Lord, today, no matter what comes, I know that you'll work it out to good. And so you just begin to appropriate these passages in your life. And it can relate to specific circumstances, specific events that you're facing in your life. I don't know what you're going through right now. You might have tremendous difficulties facing you. There might be relational difficulties, spiritual difficulties, financial difficulties, health difficulties. But you relate these things, the gospel, back to these things, and you put your trust in Christ. That's called appropriation. How about intercession? That's another one. Waiting, confession, appropriation, intercession. Praying on behalf of others, that's what that means. So often we pray for our own needs, so how about praying for others? So, well, I don't know what everyone else's needs are. Well, study Paul's prayers in the New Testament and look what he prayed for others. What about petitions? Petitions mean asking God for personal things, for things relating to your own life. You could be petitioning God, like I did this morning, God, give me strength to get through this sermon today. Keep my voice going. I need you, Lord. I can't do this without you. Or thanksgiving, the act of expressing gratitude to God for his grace towards us, or praise, close to thanksgiving, but focuses more on who God is rather than what God has specifically done for us. How about meditation? Just pondering the spiritual themes of what you're reading in the scripture before God and letting that theme play out into your daily life. Well, how about watchfulness? Being spiritually alert and aware of what's happening in and around your life and ministry, not to mention singing and prayer and praying out loud scripture as a way of expressing your love and devotion to the Lord. This all brings us to a place where we're being devoted to pray. And I'm telling you, when you do those things and you just mark those things down, get a notebook and put them down and start praying some things and writing down what you're praying and stimulating your prayer life that way, you'll find an hour is certainly not enough. Well, that brings us to the first modifying participle in our text where Paul describes how this devotion to prayer is identified. And we've already just touched on it as the last one watching here. He says, keeping alert in it, that's in this devotion to prayer, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Two things here I want you to note. Keeping alert. What does he mean by keeping alert while praying? Well, how many times have you started praying and next minute you're sound asleep? The word keeping alert here literally means keep awake. Stay awake. Metaphorically, we can say, keep your eyes open and keep your mind on the job. Engage your mind in your prayers and in your communion with the Lord. Alert prayer, we could say, is focused prayer. The disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, they were tired. And Jesus went away a distance from them to pray, and he asked them to pray with him and for him. And when he came back, they were asleep three times. Don't be too hard on them. How many times have you or I fallen asleep and not persevered in prayer? However, I think Paul's meaning here is much more than just physical alertness. I think he's really hinting here at the means that believers are to be alert to spiritual things, to spiritual realities, things that they ought to be praying. You know, sometimes as believers, we pray such vague and general prayers. God bless everybody. God, may my day be glorious. God, help all the sick people at church get better. And Lord, save everybody. Well, those are not really helpful prayers, really. And you're going to fall asleep with those generalities because, honestly, you're not focused when you're praying like that. You're not focused at all. Especially when there's a neighbor right next door who needs you to persevere in prayer for his soul. Paul's prayers are great examples of alertness to prayer. He prays that saints would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He prays that they would grow in spiritual wisdom and insight and understanding. He prays that they would walk worthy of the Lord and please him in every respect of their life. He prays that they would be fruit bearers, bear fruit. And so he's no doubt praying for these individuals that he knows in specific ways and the areas of their weakness. And he's praying that God would strengthen and shore up those areas in their lives. He's praying that these people would be strengthened for steadfastness and given patience, that they would become discerning. He prays for unity. He prays for peace. He prays that people would grow in faith and love and hope. He's just constantly praying for people. Read his prayers. It's amazing. And this keeping alert in prayer is really in function. It's like the watchmen on the walls of ancient cities in biblical times that stood guard throughout the day and the night hours, ready to warn the city of any impending danger and potential conflict. As I see someone commune with God, our prayers are going through heavenly places, and we see this in the book of Daniel, and it's impacting the spiritual realm, and God wants our prayers to impact the spiritual realm. And as we do that, we become conscious, we become aware, we become sensitive to what's going on around us, and we begin to be able to pray specifically and to resist the evil one. We are purposefully to be asking the Lord to reveal the points at which Satan is attacking us and attacking his people so that we can stand against him in prayer. We must be aware and alert to the schemes of the devil as they pertain to God's redemptive purposes in this world, and we must resist him standing firm in prayer. Not in our strength, but in the strength the Lord provides. You see, none of us have the strength in ourselves to stand. If you think, well, I'm a Christian and I can stand without communing with God, without his strength, you're going to be tested, believe me. You're going to find yourself flat on your face. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, putting on the full armor of God, standing firm, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Not just for some of them, for all the saints. We need to be praying for CBC down the road. We need to be praying for the saints in Waterford at the AOG Church and at the Southern Baptist Church. We need to be praying for the saints, the people we know are believers in those churches. We need to pray that they will stand firm. The second description he gives here is not only praying with an attitude of alertness, but praying with an attitude of thanksgiving. Literally, this means in gratitude. It's expressing thankful words. It's not just an attitude, it's actually words spoken. You know, it's like some guys that come and they'll sit and they'll talk about some struggles in their marriage, and I'll say, you know, do you love your wife? Yeah, love her more than any other person on the earth. And you say, well, when was the last time you told her? Honey, I love you more than any other human being on the planet. I mean, seriously, when was the last time you told her? I don't know. I must have told her. I'm sure I've told her. Really? You're sure? I mean, you can't even think. You can't even remember when the last time was. Just as we need to speak to our wives and tell them, so too we need to come and express in words our thankfulness to God. God loves to hear the praises of his people. Paul is so impressed with this idea of giving thanks, and it's so critical to the whole makeup of how he sees the church as a group of people who are constantly giving thanks to God, that even in this letter, he's mentioned it at least 5 times. We're to be grateful for our salvation, chapter 1:12. We're to be grateful for our spiritual growth, chapter 2:6. We're to be grateful for the fellowship we have with Christ and his people, chapter 3:15. For the opportunity to serve, chapter 3:17. And here, we're to be grateful for the guarantee that God will answer our prayers in accordance with his purpose. And so when we pray, we can begin by being thankful for all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. John MacArthur gives a list of those blessings, includes God's presence, Psalm 75:1, God's provision, Acts 27:35, God's pardon, Romans 6:17, God's promise of victory in the present and future, 1 Corinthians 15:57, 2 Corinthians 1:20, and finally God's purpose, Romans 8:28. And on top of that, when we pray for specific things and we see God answer our prayers, then what happens is there's just a natural response of gratitude and thankfulness to the God who heard and answered. And so that just becomes then like a well, a spring rising up within you, and people meet you and they go, well, you're just such a happy person. You're so thankful. There's just something about you. Well, that's what happens when you pray, when you're devoted to pray. Well, that brings us to the second encouragement of effectual prayer. And that is, you must be purposeful. And there's two things here we need to see in verses 3 and 4. Firstly, we're to pray for opportunity to proclaim God's word. Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us the door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned. Paul calls for intercessory prayer on his behalf and on behalf of the church planting team who are with him, whom he ministered with on a daily basis. And that included people like Timothy and Epaphras, who was the one who brought this concern of the church of Colossae to him, and no doubt the one who carried the letter back to them. And the content of their intercession is made up of three ingredients here. Firstly, that God would open the door for the word. God would open doors. That's a good reminder, isn't it? That God alone's the one who opens blind eyes to see and dull minds to hear. This ministry of gospel preaching does not advance on the back of the cleverness of the preacher or on his skill with words and oratory. No, it goes forward. The gospel goes forward through the foolishness of preaching. It goes forward through the supernatural working of the Spirit who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Paul is asking these believers to pray that God will do a decisive work here, that God would open doors for the word. That's narrow, that's focused prayer. Are you praying that God would open doors here in Hickman and Stanislaus County for the word of God to go forward? At times, this kind of prayer, as we pray these things, is filled with and fulfilled in some sort of miraculous way, like Paul experienced often or occasionally by a vision such as which he had when he heard a man from Macedonia calling him to come. And Paul and Silas had returned to the churches that they had established in their first missionary journey and the purpose of encouraging them and strengthening the believers. But he's getting hindered, it says in Acts, by the Spirit from going to this area called Bithynia. Instead, a vision appears to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia is standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." That's a miraculous response to Paul praying God open doors for the ministry of the gospel. Acts chapter 16. And God, that's exactly what God did. God established through Paul and Silas and Timothy the first church in Europe in that Roman outpost, that little town called the town of Philippi. Can you imagine being led like that? Well, you don't have to imagine, believe me. If you are praying specific prayers like Paul's praying, and you're devoted to prayer, and you're praying for the souls of people and the gospel to go forth, then God will open doors to those of you who are praying and willing of heart to share that gospel. I've been here 12 years. I've heard account after account of people who've been praying, and God opened a door, and you've shared the gospel. After returning from his first missionary journey, Luke reminds us that when Paul and Silas had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith into the Gentile world. Paul, speaking of his time in the church of Ephesus, says in 1 Corinthians 16, "But I will remain on in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service has opened to me. And there are many adversaries." Now notice he's not praying, "God, I want a wide open door." And what I mean by that is I want to be able to share the gospel without any persecution or any difficulty whatsoever. He doesn't pray that. He knows the reality is if you're praying for the gospel to go forward, you will be persecuted and you will face hardship and difficulties and trials. Because there's always the possibility of two responses to the gospel, isn't there? You can either respond and submit your life to Jesus Christ and find peace, forgiveness, mercy, grace, and joy, or you can harden your hearts and become aggressive against the gospel and resist God and become more rebellious and more hardened to the truth of the gospel. Those are the two responses. The gospel either hardens like sun hardens the clay when it's left outside, or it softens like what happens when you put ice cream in a microwave and hit heat. Right? It's the same energy. You put ice cream in the sun and it melts, and you put clay in the sun and it dries hard. Same energy. Again, Paul prays earlier in this letter that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to the wealth comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. He wants these believers, secondly, to pray that he would speak the mystery of Christ. And the mystery, a mystery in the Bible, is something that's kept hidden, but God has now revealed. And in the New Testament, Christ is that mystery that's been revealed. This mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. He's already spoken to this. Colossians 2:2. This true knowledge of God's mysteries, Christ himself. Paul's not asking this for himself only, but he's asking also for the hearers. The mood here in this verb indicates that the reality of Paul giving a straightforward declaration of Christ, of his death, burial, and resurrection, absolutely depended on conditions external to himself. Paul is under no illusion here concerning where the effectiveness of his ministry came from. God alone, listen to this, is the source and means of the spread of the gospel and the transformation of lives. Paul's just an instrument in the hands of the Lord. That's all he is. It's the Lord who makes him effectual. Don't miss this. Beloved, don't miss this. You and I have the incredible opportunity to be part of gospel proclamation all over the world. We have missionaries that we support financially, and I trust that you take your bulletin home and you open it to the mission page and you add and keep updated the missionaries' prayer requests that we support, that God would open the door wide for them. I got a report from Steve Schneider this week who says God, he's just praising God because there's so much open doors for him. He can't even keep up with the amount of opportunity he has to serve the Lord in Chile. Maybe that means we're praying for him. But you know, you can be a part of that. Thirdly, the third ingredient of this request is that they would pray in their prayers, that they would pray that the gospel would be proclaimed regardless of the circumstances. Notice he says there at the end of verse 3, making the most of the opportunity, and then, verse 3, speaking for the mystery of Christ, for which I've been imprisoned. I mean, think about this. The guy's in prison. And he's asking for opportunities. He's asking for open doors. Paul is writing this request while imprisoned in Rome, and he stays in this under house arrest with a Roman guard by his side, chained to this Roman guard for 2 full years. Acts 28:30 tells us that. And I love the contrast that the apostle's putting here in this verse, in verse 3, where he's praying for open doors, and yet he himself is in behind closed doors. He's in prison. He's locked up, as it were. See, Paul may be imprisoned, but the gospel is not. You may be imprisoned in the weakness of your body, but the gospel is not. You may be at home and you can't even make it to church because you're physically unable, but the gospel's not imprisoned and it's not hindered because of your physical circumstances. Prayer opens the door to the world. Secondly, he asks, second point here under this call that we must be purposeful in prayer is not only to pray for the opportunity to proclaim God's word, but verse 4, we are to pray for clarity in proclaiming God's word. He says, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. This is the great concern of Paul, and it really is the great concern of every gospel preacher, that the message they proclaim is clear and that it's accurate to the truth of the gospel. You see, clarity and preaching is not optional. It's obligatory. And it's indispensable because of the incomparable value of the one whom we're proclaiming. It's right to tell people and explain to people that if you have not been regenerated, if you have not done business with God by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and repenting of your sin and taking up your cross and following Him, that you are outside the kingdom, friend. God's not interested in your morality, and He's not interested in your good works and your good deeds. God's interested in one thing, just one thing. Do you possess Christ, and does Christ possess you? Do you possess all that Christ is? Is His righteousness yours? Is His glory yours? Is His exaltation yours? That's all God's concerned about. And there's a day coming when He's going to open the book, and He's going to open the book of life. He's going to see if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And if it's in the Lamb's book of life, you're good. You're okay. You're going to enter into the kingdom. Paul is saying, help me to be clear about these things. There is a heaven, there is a hell, there is life, there is death, there is a second death. Help me help people understand, as you pray for me, pray that I will help people understand the desperate plight that they are in and that they're destined for an eternity outside of the kingdom of God, in a place where there is fire that burns unquenchably forever and ever and ever. Help me make that clear. Ephesians 6:19, he writes it this way, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the good news of Jesus Christ. There is hope, friends. There is life forevermore in Christ. I know as one of the shepherds here at Hickman, as one of the elders, that we need your prayers. Whenever we stand in this pulpit, we need your prayers. Pray that God's word will be heard and understood. It's only the Spirit of God that can open the blind eyes and change that heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Pray for God to send out laborers into the field. Join me, pray that God will raise up some of you, someone in this church who will count the cost to take the gospel and go out. Someone who loves Jesus that much, that they'll go where He calls them to go. Pray for wisdom to speak as we ought to speak, with accuracy and clarity, compassion, mercy, gentleness, and love. It's easy to be dogmatic, but God wants us to be those whose feet are beautiful because we carry good news. In the midst of all of the bad news, there's good news. There's hope. There's a future. There's freedom from sin. There's a place where the burden and the guilt and the shame of all the things you've done wrong can be rolled away, and it's at the cross, dear friend. It's where Jesus could say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's where Jesus could say, it is finished. The debt is paid in full. It's where Jesus could say on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And no doubt the answer was, I have to forsake you in order to redeem them. And the call goes out. It's not that the people's feet were beautiful. It's not that those who take the gospel and share it, that their feet in that day were beautiful. I mean, they were probably gnarly and stinky and covered in dirt and dust. It's not talking about literal feet. It's not like they were going to do some put their feet up on some commercial on TV, you know? No, they're beautiful because of the message and the hope and the blessing. Beloved, we have the privilege to make those feet more beautiful, and even to be a part of those beautiful feet. You say, how? Well, quite simply, by being devoted to prayer and by being purposeful in our prayers. Never minimize the importance of the role of prayer. Develop a prayer list. Develop specific requests. come to God daily, be patient, knowing that God answers according to his timetable and his will and his purpose. But be bold. Be bold in your prayers. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Be persistent. Be devoted in prayer. And God will open the windows of heaven. And you will see miracle upon miracle. And you know what this really means? It means this, that if the elders of this church call for a prayer meeting, every one of you should be here. You just should be here because you're devoted to prayer. There's a task we need to fulfill and finish, and it requires an obedience to this clear command. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, the truth of it. Thank you for the charge this morning, for the encouragement. Lord, as we pray, we will see your power. We will see your glory. We will see you do things that no man can do. We will see you save souls and deliver the lost and make them found. You will change hearts. You'll protect the church from false teachers. Father, you will strengthen the believers. Oh God, would you bless this word to our hearts in such a way that we leave this place making that commitment just to take one step towards a devoted prayer life, whether that's making a list of people to pray for, whether that's setting aside more time to pray or even a time to pray each day. Father, you know our hearts, you know our lives. Nothing's hidden from you, and you want us to experience the blessing and the fullness of prayer, because only in this way is the work of the gospel ever going to be completed. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.